study of the Holy Spirit of God. There's been a lot of discussion on this subject lately because of the so-called charismatic movement. So we want to turn to the Bible and see what the Bible teaches about the Spirit of God, don't we? Turn first of all this evening to John chapter 14 to introduce the subject. And we'll start reading with verse 12. The Lord Jesus has been talking about how the Father and He worked together, how the Father worked through Him when He was here upon the earth. And then in John 14 and verse 12, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, that is the one who trusts Me, the one who has faith in Me, the works that I do shall he do also." Now notice this, "and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to My Father." What do you think of that? He says, "greater works shall he do, because I go to the Father." You think that you and I can do greater works than the Lord Jesus did? Well, let's see what it says. Think about it. Those that trust Him, He says, will do greater works than He did. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." He gives us a blank check. He says, "fill it out for whatever you want. And sign My name." Of course, you'll only want to do this in accordance with the will of God, won't you? "If ye ask anything in My name, I will do it. If ye love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. And this is the secret of this power that is given to those that trust Him, so that we can do greater works than He did." Are you interested? Would you like to know more about the Holy Spirit of God? Who is the Holy Spirit of God? I hope you take notes. And if you aren't prepared tonight, I hope you will be by tomorrow to take notes. Now, it's impossible to picture the Trinity. However, I would like to use this little simple illustration of an equilateral triangle with all the sides and all the angles equal. And this triangle represents God. And God is Father, Son, and Spirit, right? But God, the Father, is not the Son. The Father is not the Spirit. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son, and so on. They are separate personalities or persons, and yet constitute God. Now, the Spirit of God is also called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, and the Spirit of glory. And you may find others, at least these eight things. Remember that the Spirit of Christ is one and the same person as the Holy Spirit of God, because Christ is the Son of God. It's a person with the attributes of personality. In other words, He knows, He feels, and He wills.
He knows. 2 Corinthians 2:11. "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God." That He knows, He comprehends
God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God.
You see, the Spirit of God knows the things of God, it says. So he knows. That's just one verse. You could refer to many others. He also feels. Romans 15:30. Who has that?
Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me.
That time, did you? The love of the Spirit, he feels. Isn't that a feeling, love? Maybe it goes deeper than a feeling. I'm sure the love of the Spirit does. The love of a husband for his wife goes deeper than mere feeling, doesn't it? But still, it does have the element of feeling, doesn't it? But 1 Corinthians 12:11, he wills.
1 Corinthians 12:11. This is the New American Standard Version. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills.
Yes, you see, he works, he wills, he decides and he does. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son as a person of the Godhead. He is called God and spoken of as God in many places in the Bible. And he has God's attributes, as we noticed on the preceding sheet. Above here. He knows, he feels, and he wills. And he has other attributes of God, such as omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. He knows all. He's always present at every place in the same time. And he's able to do anything consistent with the will of God. Right? And his work is the work of God. Now it is this one of whom such tremendous things are said that it says that the Lord Jesus said that he would send him to live in us. And John 14:15-16 are really key chapters concerning the Holy Spirit. This is the place where the Lord Jesus introduces to us the one whom he was going to send to live in us, so to speak, to take his place. And this Greek word, parakletos, means one called along aside to help. One who looks after the interests of another, and especially those dependent upon him. It can also be translated advocate or helper. It says comforter in our King James Version. In some of the other versions it says counselor. That's probably better, because our word for comfort is rather narrow. It's a tremendous word when you need comfort, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit does comfort when we need comfort. But he helps us in many, many other ways than comfort. Now the Lord Jesus is the revealer of God. He came to reveal God to us. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has told him out. He's made him known to us. That is, the Son of God came to make God known to us. Have you listened to him? Have you come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, I hope you do at this camp. This is the most tremendous thing in the world. There's nothing like it. There's nothing that can begin to compare with knowing God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And you haven't even begun to live. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't live in your heart and life, if you haven't come to know God through him, you haven't even begun to live. He said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to have an abundant life. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who interprets the Son. He makes the Son known to us and real to us. Now, you notice it says in verse 16 of John 14, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. And the Greek word for another is the word that means another of the same kind as I am. The Lord Jesus said, look, I'm going away. Oh, they said, please don't go away. Oh, he says, it's better for you if I go away. He says, I'm going to send another helper just like me to live in you and to be with you forever. You see, the Lord Jesus as a man could not live in every one of us at the same time, could he? Physically, see? So he sent his Spirit to live in each one of us who trust him. Each one of us who are born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his Spirit to actually live in us. Do you realize that? That if you're a believer, that if you're saved by the grace of God, that God lives in you? Isn't that tremendous? That makes a difference, doesn't it? Oh, he's another of the same kind as the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how they marveled at the words of grace that he spoke? You remember how the common people loved him? How they hung unto his words? How he had compassion on them and healed their sick and cleansed their lepers and raised their dead? He did all kinds of things for them when he was here upon earth. And above all, he came and went to the cross and died for our sins, didn't he? And he rose again from the dead and he went back to heaven. And he sent his Spirit to help us to come to know him in a very real way. I hope when you go away from this camp that you go away from this camp knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in a way like you've never known him before. My wife and I are here to help you at this camp. She's free and available for counseling, and so am I, at any time. We'll hope to be in our trailer over there, or around the yard, or any place. If you see us, want to talk to us, just come. Say, I'd like to have a chat with you. We'd be glad to help you anyway and any time that we can. Think of God dwelling in us, making the Son of God real to us, making him known to us. Now, the work of the Spirit of God, I'm not sure that I should go into this tonight, really. I think that we'll just introduce it. The work of the Spirit of God is seen in John 14-16. And I think what I'll do is make an assignment for you. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, or tonight, if you want, before you go to sleep, or both, read John 14, 15, and 16. At least starting with verse 12 in John 14. Read those chapters. You can read them very rapidly. It only takes a few minutes to read them. And notice what's said about the Comforter, the Spirit of God. And we'll find that there are seven things which constitute the work of the Spirit of God in these chapters. The first is to help. Any way you need help, he'll help you. The second is to teach. The third is to bring to remembrance, the Lord says, the things that I've told you. The fourth is to bear witness of Christ. And then he says, you also are to bear witness of me. And you and I could not bear witness of Christ except we had the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And then to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and to guide into all truth. And today, when there's so much error and so much that we don't know what's true and what's not, we need help to be guided into all truth, don't we? You really want to know what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false, don't you? You can. And to glorify Christ. To make us know Christ in a very real way. And then we have one more in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. He's the one who restrains evil in this world today. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit of God, living in the world today, in the lives of the believers, those who are saved by the grace of God, if it weren't that he were in the world, living in people, and restraining the forces of evil, you and I would be in danger of our lives every second. This world would be a terrible place. And someday, and it may be very soon, the Spirit of God is going to be taken out of the world. The believers are going to be taken out of the world. All restraint to evil is going to be removed. And then the man of sin is going to be revealed. And a spirit of lawlessness is going to just take over the whole world. So that there's no restraint whatsoever to evil. Imagine what a day that's going to be. I don't want to be here then, do you? Today, the Holy Spirit of God is restraining. I think that it's late tonight and we won't go on any farther, except that I would like to say this from my heart. If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, you realize that you have a load of sin that needs to be forgiven, don't you? How many things you and I have done that are wrong? We can't even count them. We can't even think of them. What about all the evil thoughts that come into our minds? And the things that we say, and afterwards we're sorry that we said them, but they were wrong. And the things we do that were wrong. We're responsible for those things. You are responsible for what you think and say and do. And so am I responsible for what I think and say and do. And God has provided a way in which each one of us can be absolutely forgiven 100% completely, no matter how bad we've been. He's provided a way that we can be completely forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this world and died on that cross. Way back some 1940 or 50 years ago, he died for you and he died for me, that we might be set free, that we might have all our sins removed forever, completely blotted out. Have you trusted him? If not, we'd like to help you to come to know him, to trust him, to know that you're a child of God, to know that you have a home in heaven, and to know the reality of God living in you, in your life here on the earth. And for those of us that do know him, there is the possibility, there is the reality of living victorious lives. Lives of overcomers. Lives far above the mere plane of the human beings of this world. Lives which bring glory and honor to God. And lives which bring joy to our own hearts. Now, Sunday afternoon, I think, will be the time that we have the longest meeting of the whole camp. because it's perhaps the most important part of this subject, the Holy Spirit. And that's the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Would you like to know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God? And what the Bible has to say about it? That'll be Sunday afternoon, Lord willing. So you'll want to come prepared for that meeting in a very real way. But all this other builds up to that. Now, are there any questions, comments, before we close?
Art Weeb asked, what are some of the greater works that we can possibly do?
Well, there are many. Perhaps the first thing is to show Christ in our lives. That Christ may be seen in you and me. The meekness, the gentleness, the lowliness, the humility, the love, the grace, the kindness. Think of the nine things which constitute the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Faith, meekness, and self-control. These things, and many, many others, we can do. The witness to people about us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, telling them of Christ, that's another thing that we can do. Now, the greater works, yes, greater, because we carry on. He was only here in his public ministry for what? 3 years, wasn't he? Just 3 years. And that was before the cross, and we're after the cross. And we can take people to the Bible, a completed book, and we can show them God's eternal plan of all the ages. He could tell them very briefly in 3 years, and he did many things. But you know, you and I have a lifetime, the possibility of a lifetime to live for Christ. Oh, there are many others. Do you have any in mind?
Well, no, but it seems difficult to think of something that would be greater than what the Lord
does. Yeah. Well, if he hadn't said it, I wouldn't believe it.
The Lord said that phrase, because I go unto my Father, he's his own disappointment.
Because I go to my Father and I'm sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to live in you.
Because we only had 3 years to recognize the work, and possibly because we had longer in our lifetime that we can do these things, that we would be raising in a longer period of time.
I think that what we have to do is tie the end of verse 12, greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father, with what follows. Whatever ye ask in my name, that will I do. He does it through us, see? He's still doing the work. He's doing it through us. Tie that with the end of verse 17, for he abides with you and shall be in you. This is the Spirit of God. And then in verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So it's still God, it's still the Lord Jesus, it's still the Spirit of God who is doing this work through us, isn't it? And of course, when he said, ye shall do greater works than these, I think he meant ye all. See? Ye all. It's plural. And think of the people in the world today. The millions of people that know Christ. And think of the message that's being taken all over the world today. Now, he, as a man, couldn't do that, could he? As a human being, with the limitations of a human being here in this earth, because he voluntarily took those human limitations, he couldn't do it. But by sending the Spirit of God, who could live in each one of us and in each one of all the believers all over the world, at the same time, he could do it. The greater works, couldn't he? It's really tremendous when you think of it. And you know, he said on another occasion, by this shall all men know you, that you are my disciples, because you love one another. And the love of the believers for each other is the most powerful testimony in the world today. I read The Sky is Red by Jeffrey Boole. If you haven't read that book, I recommend it to you. What is it? John Remple? Is that his name? Loaned it to me. The bus driver? Is that right? And Jeffrey Boole tells about being in China. And he tells about hearing about a little group of believers. And so he made his way through this town, a strange town to him, and he found the place. A little simple room with a little 2x2 table set up, and on it bread and a jug of wine, and 10 stools around the table. And presently the people came and filled the stools. And there they spent a long time worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. They told him about another place. He went to another place. There 40 or 50 people gathered together in a simple place. And they said to him, are there companies of believers like this over in Great Britain and in other parts of the world? No missionaries ever been here, you know. We just found out these things from the Bible. No missionaries ever been here. And they wondered whether there were places like this in other parts of the world. You can go all over the world today and find little companies of believers meeting to remember the Lord, to love one another in their love for the Lord Jesus, and to encourage one another and teach one another and to pray together. And will you pray in connection with these meetings that God will in these meetings at this camp really lift us by His Spirit into His very presence and let us feel His power in a very real way. You and I haven't the slightest idea how many companies of believers there are in this world. There are many, many thousands of them, maybe millions of them.
As an addenda, I want to quote from W.E. Vine's commentary on the Gospel of John, quoting, and again, the greatness and newness of the theme is marked by the Lord's, verily, verily, I say unto you, His self-revelation continues, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father, verse 12. There is continuity and increase. He is the author and means of both. The fact that the works will be greater is due to His exaltation. They also become greater because of their extent in the world, and because by them the church, the body of Christ, is in the process of formation, the greatest of all the creative works of God. The work of the Spirit of God as given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in John 14-16. This should be very significant, should it not, when He Himself gave it to us. We'll notice first of all, however, verse 6, because Jesus said unto Philip, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Think of that. I am the way, he said. Without him there is no going. I am the truth. Without him there is no knowing. I am the life. Without him there is no living. If you don't have Christ today, I hope you will have before the day is ended. Christ to be your Savior. His Spirit to live within you. His love to give you real love. Not the frothy, sentimental kind of love that the world talks about, which quickly passes away and often becomes hate. You know that's true. The love that the world talks about, that sentimental feeling of love, oftentimes turns into hate. That Hollywood type of love, when indulged in, turns to hate more often than not. That's why we find so many marriages breaking up in divorce. Guys and gals go into marriage with just that wonderful feeling toward each other. They thought they fell in love. Well, they fell all right. And marriage is not really like that. Because real marriage is based upon a spiritual relationship to each other. Sometimes we put the spiritual way up here, don't we, on a high, lofty plane that you and I can't reach. And we segregate the spiritual from the earthly and the physical and the material. But you can't do it. The only real love is a love which goes deeper than feeling. A love which causes you and me to reach out to others with our hearts, to give ourselves to others instead of to demand of others something for ourselves. The reason there's so much unhappiness today among young people and older as well is because most people are wanting for self. A guy takes a girl out and he wants something from her selfishly. And this is tragic. I often say when I'm talking to young folks about marriage, that there should be three areas of compatibility before you consider marriage. The first one and the most important one is spiritual compatibility. You need to be spiritually drawn together by God in a real love for each other, a love that reaches out to the other. God needs to weld you together. And you need to see eye to eye in spiritual things. And if you don't, and you're thinking about some guy or gal for a future life partner, just cool it. Because you'd better get things set right first, spiritually. And the second area of compatibility might be intellectual. There needs to be an intellectual compatibility. And the third one is social. There needs to be a social compatibility. And the fourth one, and least important, is the physical compatibility. And you don't need to worry about it if the others are in order, and especially if the spiritual is in order. The physical can very easily be taken care of by both of you going and getting a doctor's examination before you're married. find that you're normal. That's all you need. But the spiritual is all important. And love must be deep from inside. The real and meaningful, the kind of love that is willing to sacrifice self for others. If you haven't really experienced in your own heart and life the love of Christ, you're missing the best that life can give you. And you will not experience this love of Christ until you come to Him as a poor, lost, guilty sinner and put your absolute trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Now you won't know what it's like to be saved, to be converted, to be born again, to be indwelled by the Spirit of God, to have Christ living in your heart and life until you've experienced it. That's why you've got to come in faith, trusting Him. You can't feel it first or try it first. You've got to come to Him and just trust Him absolutely. And when you do, really, deep down in your heart, really meaning it, He'll change that. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And if there are any of you kids here today that would like to talk privately with my wife or I about these, or Art Weaver or any of the others here, don't hesitate to come to us anytime. We want to help you. We're here to help you. We're in the business of helping people. And we can't help people unless they want to be helped. But we want to help people. Don't be embarrassed. Come. Many, many others have come, and God has helped them. And by the grace of God, we'll try to help you. In other words, God will help you maybe through us. Now, getting down to our lesson, you notice that the first one on this list is to help. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. We said last night the word comforter really indicates one who comes to help. It takes in far more than comfort. It's a helper. You need help? Who doesn't need help? I do. I thank God for this helper, this comforter, the Spirit of God who lives in me to help me. You know, there's a verse in Romans 8, two verses in Romans 8, 26 and 27, as indicated here on the sheet. We, the Spirit also Himself, helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us, pleads for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who knows the mind of the Spirit, I'm going to have to get that second verse. I've got mixed up here. It left me one or the other. Romans 8 and 27. But he that searcheth the hearts, that's where I missed it. He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the love of God. The will of God, according to the will of God. He who searches the hearts. God is searching hearts this morning by His Spirit. And He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And He makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Now, he says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another helper, one just like me. Now, if the Lord Jesus were here this morning, wouldn't you be glad? Wouldn't we just be glad to sit and drink in His words And then after the meeting was over, we'd all want to go to him, wouldn't we? And have a little personal chat with him. You know, tell him some of our heartaches and our problems and our difficulties. Let him help us. I'm sure he'd know how to help us. Don't you think he would? And if he were here, we'd do that, wouldn't we? He was so approachable, you know. People weren't afraid of him. But he is here. He's here by his Spirit. His Spirit dwelling in the believers. And he's here to open to us his Word. Another helper, just like me, says, I'm going to send. He's just like me. Actually, he is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Christ. And he says that he may abide with you for how long? What's it say? Just for this life? Just for a few days? What's the verse say? Forever. Is that what it says in your Bible? Forever? How long is that? That he may be abide with you forever. Think of it. And then it says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him. For he abides with you. He dwells with you. He lives in you. He abides with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans, literally. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You see, the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples, wasn't he? Just before he went to the cross. But it goes on beyond the disciples, much of this to us, who are now his disciples, aren't we? If we put our faith and trust in him, aren't we learning of him and following him? Or wouldn't you like to be his disciple? Make it personal, that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. Oh, what a wonderful thing God has given to us. His own personal Spirit. Oh, I hope that you realize what that means. And do you have a need this morning? What is it that's on your heart this morning that's troubling you? Don't tell me, tell him. Of course, don't tell me afterwards, that's fine. If I can help you. But tell him. Look to him to help you in all your need. And he will. He's promised to. He's there to help you. You know, the wonderful thing is that he sent human beings to help us too. Because God knows that we are persons who need the help, the support, the encouragement of other human beings. And so he's put his Spirit in other human beings to come and help us. Through them, see? He welds us all together in one. Father, Son, and Spirit are one. And when you receive Christ as your own personal Savior, you too become a part of that oneness. Did you ever think about that before? You become a part of that oneness, which is God. Because his Spirit dwells within you. You belong to him. Well, now the second thing, in verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, the Helper, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. The Holy Ghost, same thing as Holy Spirit. Sometimes translated one way and sometimes the other. Actually, it's all from the same Greek word. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall what? Teach you all things. He shall teach you. He's the teacher. I've had so many people come to me. I've had so many young folks come to me and say, I don't understand this book. It doesn't mean anything to me. I can't get anything out of it. I remember Ralph and Betty back in Colorado Springs. They said, well, we just don't understand the Bible. It doesn't mean anything to us. We wish somebody would teach us how to understand it. Would you come and help? So he said, sure, we'd be glad to come and help them. We went every Wednesday night. We started studying the book of Ephesians, and after we'd been studying for a few weeks, they each told us how each one of them separately, about 10 days apart, had gone into their bedroom with the Bible and got down on their knees and started reading some of these verses and how the Lord had saved them. And then they began to understand the scriptures in a way that they never... Well, they said, it's all so clear and so plain now. I couldn't see it before, but now it means something to me. You know, if I pick up a letter that some stranger had written to some stranger and I didn't know either one of them and I started reading the letter, it would be meaningless to me, wouldn't it? Personal letter. Both strangers, the writer and the receiver, strangers to me. It wouldn't mean anything to me. But oh, if you receive a letter from someone you know, it's meaningful to you, isn't it? And how you hang on to the words, especially someone you love. Oh, you read it over and over again, don't you?